This morning I'll be directing your attention to the latter part of verse 5 of Genesis 12. And they went forth to go into the land of Canaan. And into the land of Canaan they came. When I was a student for the ministry, my English Bible professor was James Kyle Paisley. And he used to have a saying that he liked to impress upon young preachers. And he would say that it's not how you start that really matters. It's how you finish. He wasn't saying that the start wasn't important. But what he was saying is that having started to finish is certainly most important. Some time ago I read a little poem by a man who once was famous in English literature, and he was the headmaster of the famed rugby school in England. There's many things about him that I wouldn't quote, but this poem to me certainly was something that went right to the heart of where many people are. And this is what Matthew Arnold wrote. What is the course of the life of mortal men on the earth? Most eddy about, here and there, eat and drink, chatter and love and hate, gather and squander, are raised aloft, are hurled in the dust, striving blindly, achieving nothing, and when they die, perish. Another famous English writer, writing a book, The Mill and the Floss, lamented, I flutter always, or in all directions, I flutter always, and fly in none. What an absolute waste of a life. People like little pools of water caught in a rock, eddying about here and there. They're eating, they're drinking, they're chattering, they're loving, they're hating. They gather, they waste. They're raised up, they're cast down. They strive, they achieve nothing. And when they die, they perish. They're fluttering in all directions, but they're flying nowhere in particular. What an absolute waste of a life. And yet, you know, those words either of Matthew Arnold or George Eliot could well form the epitaph on many a person's tombstone. But I would say this to you, they should never, never, never sum up the life of a Christian. We have read this morning of Abraham, or Abram, as he was at that time. God added an extra syllable significantly to his name slightly later than this. So we'll call him, as we usually do, as we know him, Abraham. We have read about Abraham, how God called him out of Ur of the Chaldees, and how he set out to follow the Lord in humble obedience, not knowing whither he went, but going down there over into the land of Canaan. And the text tells us that Abraham and those who were with him went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. Now, in many ways, that tells us all we ever need to know about the success of Abraham's life. He set out to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan he came. And you know, that same text must be true, spiritually speaking, of every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. This morning I want to speak to you very simply upon this subject. Getting there, or reaching the goal of our calling in Christ. Reaching the goal of our calling in Christ. Abraham set out to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan he came. As we think on this subject this morning, there are a couple of things really that, basic things, and everything else will come in under these two basic truths that I want to lay before you. First of all is this. There is an ultimate goal to which God has called His people, and which we will infallibly attain. We'll infallibly reach it. I want you to think of that. There is a goal to which God has called His people, and infallibly, every one of them will reach that goal. Now, when I say that, it raises two of the most fundamental doctrines of the gospel. The one is the calling, the effectual calling of God. You should know that when the gospel is preached, there are two kinds of a call. There is a general and external call. We are called to go into all the world and preach the gospel. We are to command in God's name all men everywhere to repent. We are to announce the terms of sovereign saving grace. And we can say to any man, if you will repent and believe the gospel, you will be saved. Come and welcome to Jesus. That is the general call of the gospel. But I have to say this to you. If that's all there were, if that's the only call there was, then, first, no one would ever be saved. Because such is the blackness and the darkness and the depravity, the death and sin of human hearts and lives, that you may as well go to a corpse and tell him, if you get out of that coffin, I'll give you £1 million. You'll keep your £1 million, for that corpse will never get out of the coffin. We address the call of the gospel to dead men. They are morally, spiritually dead. If you're not saved in this meeting this morning, I want you to understand yours is not a case of some shallow little sickness of the soul. Yours is a case of spiritual death. There is inherent in every sinner a complete and utter depravity where he's tied to sin. He's a breaker of God's law. He's a blasphemer of God's name. He's a despiser of God's person. He's a rejecter of God's Son. If you're not saved this morning, that's exactly where you are. The law of God would thunder its anathemas upon your head. The gospel may be preached to you 1 million times a day, telling you to come, promising you what God will do for you if you do come. And it's all true. But you won't come. You're living proof of that. There are people here this morning, and you're living proof of it. You have known the gospel, some of you, from ever you can remember anything. You know the way of life. You know the text of Scripture. You know the things that are essential to know in order to flee and be converted. So why are you not saved? Jesus said, ye will not come to me. It's not just that a future of the future tense of the verb to be, or the verb to come, that you're not going to come. No, you will not. You have no will to come. You will not to come to me. You're determined not to come to me. Your wicked will is settled not to come to me. That's what Jesus is saying. Why are sinners not saved? Because, quite simply, they don't want to be saved. Or they don't want to go to hell. But they want to walk that way. If they can walk the way to hell and end up in heaven, that's exactly the way they want it. But to be saved from their sin, no, sir. So if anybody's ever to be saved, there has to be a different kind of call, an effectual, effective call, something that's internal, something that always attains its objective. And according to Romans 8, verse 30, there is such a call. This is the call of God. A calling that always produces the result. Whom he called, them he justified. Whom he justified, them he glorified. There is an absolute correspondence here. You have these people whom he calls, and every one of them he saves. That's the effectual call of God. What makes it effective is the sovereign grace of God. The sovereign grace of God. I want you to understand this. Before God called him, Abraham was an idolater. And the Bible tells us that. Abraham was an idolater. He lived in Ur of the Chaldees, the area that later became better known as Babylonia, Babylon, the area that we now know today as it's part of Iraq. That's where he lived. It was a heathen place. And Abraham was a heathen. And Abraham was an idolater. Now, what made the difference between Abraham and the other heathens and the other idolaters around about him? What made the difference? Sovereign grace. There he was, sunk in all the darkness and all the blackness that everybody else was in. It was not that Abraham called on God. It was God that called on Abraham. It was not that Abraham sought God. It was God that sought Abraham. Now the question then is, why Abraham? Why? Sovereign grace. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. Why did God love Abraham? Because he loved him. Later, writing to the whole nation of Israel, the Lord said, I didn't love you because you were many, because you weren't. I didn't love you because you were good, because you weren't. So why did I love you? And it came down to this. This is what it came down to. I loved you because I loved you. I cannot understand that. As many a time as I'm alone with the Lord in my study, I come back to recognize this truth. There are millions of souls in hell today. There's not one person there that deserves to be there more than I did. Not one. I read in Ephesians 2, you hath he quickened or made alive. You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation or our mode of behavior in time past. We were all of the same ilk. We were fulfilling the desires and the lusts of the flesh and of the mind. We were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. What a bleak, black, dark, terrible picture. And then you have one of the loveliest phrases in Scripture. But God. Now, anytime you ever come across that, stop and take notice. There's a tremendous contrast. The death and the depravity and the domination by the devil that marks every sinner. And the Holy Ghost says, that's where you were. That's where I was. But God. It's not but me. But I struggled out of the muck and the mire. But I had a higher desire. But I had a higher morality. Or I was better. Or I was anything. No. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. That's what it's all about. What makes our calling effective is sovereign grace, the grace of the King of Kings. It's made effective by that personal intervention of God. According to Acts chapter 7 and verse 2, the words of Stephen in his great apology to the leaders of the Jews before they murdered him, he said, the God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Haran, and then called him to, it's an interesting word, come to the land that he would show. In other words, the Lord, as it were there, was there already. He didn't say to Abraham, go just. He says, come. And that's the call of the gospel. But how was it made effective? The God of glory appeared. That was that personal intervention of God. The hand of God made bare in the life of a sinner. Transforming him. Lifting him out of the depths of his sin. Putting him into Christ. Calling him and making the call effective. It's the personal intervention of God. You know, that's why we pray. That's why we pray for gospel meetings. It's why I hear about a revival prayer meeting. That's why we pray for revival. We're praying for an intervention of God. What hand can pluck a brand from the burning but the hand of God? When I kneel, as I have done, beside vile, wicked, filthy, immoral prostitute, and tell them the way of life, what hand can lift a woman like that? When I look a drug addict in the face, their life shattered and broken, what hand can pluck them out of the depths of the sin into which they've fallen? When I look at some self-righteous Pharisee wrapped up in the robes, the shroud rather, of his own self-righteousness, his religiosity and his churchianity, what hand can take him out of the death of such a sin? No hand but the hand of God. No power but the power of God. I want to tell you, it's the power of divine intervention that makes the call of the gospel effective. But it's also made effective through the exercise of obedient faith. Effectual calling did not make Abraham a mere spectator. God effectually called him. He set out to go to Canaan, and into the land of Canaan he came. It was an effectual, effective, powerful, successful call. But God didn't just lift him out of Ur of the Chaldees and set him in Canaan. No, he said, come. And there was the answer of obedient faith. That was the result of grace in itself, enlightening the understanding, renewing the will. Listen, I would say this to you. If God has ever enlightened your mind to see how you have fallen under the condemnation of His broken law, how you are guilty, vile, unclean, and fit fuel for the fires of divine wrath, if God has ever made you understand that you need to be saved, if He's ever pointed you away to the Lamb of Calvary and the blood of Christ to show you the one way of life, listen, my friend, that is all part of that call of God whereby He now says to you, repent and believe the gospel. And that effectual call was in order in Abraham's case and in ours to achieve this great intended end to get to Canaan. Canaan is the picture of what is in Christ. It's what we have in Christ. It's perfect salvation. That's the aim and the objective of the effectual call of God. So here's the first great truth. Effectual calling. But there's a second great gospel truth, and that is the perseverance of the saints. When God saves, He keeps. When God saves a sinner, He stays saved. Let me make that clear to you. When God sets a man on the way to heaven, he reaches heaven. He set Abraham on the way to Canaan, and he reached Canaan. There's the perseverance of the saints. Abraham set out, and Abraham arrived. They had to travel a long, hard road. There were many difficulties along that road, but he got there. He continued to the end, no matter what the cost. Now, in Abraham's case, the cost was heavy. It was a very big price to pay. He was separated from his home. He was separated from his family. He was called to go out not knowing whither he went. He was called to a life of faith. He was always a stranger wherever he went. He was the odd man out. He was a stranger. So whatever the cost, he continued. You remember Jesus said, who would think of starting out to, say, build a city or build a house without counting the cost? The call of the gospel is something radical. The call to follow Christ is a call of separation from the world. It's a call that will make you a stranger and a pilgrim in the earth. Christians, if they are genuine Christians, are not like any other people on earth. They are a peculiar people. The word peculiar means there, biblically, that they are God's own people. They are God's prized possession. And that makes them peculiar in the normal sense that we use the word. They're set off from everybody else. God's made out, and he stated this very clearly, that his ancient people Israel were not to be like the other nations. They were a separated people. Yes, there's a life of separation. There's a life of faith. There is a cost to discipleship. There's a price to pay in following Christ. Let me tell you, there's an infinitely bigger price to pay to reject Him. What's the cost to your soul of rejecting Christ? What's the price you pay? Last night when I was in Mount Merion, I made the statement that at death, every one of us either gains everything or loses everything. That's the way it is. You either gain everything or you lose everything, including your own soul. And I tell you, the price of rejecting Christ, the price of dying a sinner, a lawbreaker, under the wrath of a holy God, is you lose everything. I can't begin to describe what it is for a man to lose his own soul. I can't begin to imagine what it is to be cut off from God, from light, from life, from hope, from pleasure,
from ease, from comfort, for all eternity, and to bear the full fury of God's hatred of your sin. What will it be for you? Will you gain everything? Or will you lose everything? Abraham continued to the end, no matter the cost. He continued to the end because he had God's call. He continued to the end because he had God's covenant. You see, this is the mark of those who are genuinely called of God, who are genuinely converted to Christ. This is the mark of true Christianity. Over in the book of the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 2, we read of those who came to Christ on the day of Pentecost. And we read in chapter 2 of Acts, verse 42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. They continued. They continued. They went on with God. There's an old chorus we used to sing. I have decided to follow Jesus, no turning back, no turning back. The cross before me, the world behind me, no turning back. That's not just a decision. That is the state of heart of every Christian. Every one who has the effectual call of saving grace manifests this grace of perseverance. No matter what the cost, they go on with God. You know, in parts of the world today, that is being demonstrated with tremendous clarity. While we sit here, and really it is a disgrace the way Christians live in Northern Ireland and in America. It's an absolute disgrace to God. It's a disgrace, the stupidity, the squabbling, the bitterness, the anger, the harshness that so often divides Christian from Christian over things of this world. Millions of God's people around the world today are living on the edge of death. Just a few weeks ago, a young woman, a Christian, was taken in Pakistan and murdered for her faith in Christ. At this point in time, a young woman and her father are lying in a Pakistani jail. They don't know if they're going to be let out or put on a death sentence for being Christians. A young teenage girl in North Korea found with a New Testament wrapped up in her wash bag, going down to do her laundry, put to death. In communist China, people thrown into jail, tortured. And when they heard that Christians in America were praying that God would stop the persecution, the Christians in communist China, where millions have been saved and are still being saved, Christians sent word, do not pray that God will stop the persecution. Pray we will have the grace to be faithful. For God is using this to build his church. All around the world, you see this in vital operation, the perseverance of the true saints of God. You're saved, you're united to Christ, you're effectually called, you set out for Canaan. And you keep going and you get there. We're going home to glory soon. We will see the city bright.
We will walk the golden street of heaven and bask in God's own light. That's the reality for God's people. The hymn writer said, however, but many of you are out of Christ and held by many a snare. We cannot leave you lost and alone. We want you over there. May God bless and call sinners and set them on the way to heaven. So there is a goal we will reach. But as we come to the end of the service, there's a very important thing that I've got to say. And it's there's an immediate goal, not just an ultimate goal that we will reach, but there's an immediate goal that God has called us to that we must strive to reach. Here and now, He sets Christ before us, His salvation, His service. We need to prove this text. He set out for Canaan, into Canaan He came. Some of you profess to have started out for Christ. Some of you have been attending these meetings, perhaps, under conviction. You say, preacher, I have been reading my Bible. Preacher, I have been seeking the face of the Savior. I've been crying to God for mercy. Well, do not stop short of genuine repentance and humble faith. Let nothing keep you from Christ. Don't let your friends stand in the way. Don't let the allurement of the world stand in the way. Don't let the glitz of the false promise of this world stand in the way. If you say you've begun to go after Christ, then do not stop short. Some of you who are saved have started to follow on to know the Lord in a fuller and a deeper way. You've begun to desire what Paul expressed in Philippians chapter 3, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings being made conformable unto His death. I believe that in our churches we have people genuinely saved, and there is in their heart a yearning for a deeper walk with God, a deeper knowledge of Christ, a depth in their prayer lives more than they've ever known before, a depth of love and experience, a knowledge of the power and the fullness of the Holy Ghost. Is that where you are today? Then do not stop short, for He gives the Spirit to them who obey Him. Some of you have started out to serve the Lord Jesus. Well, do not stop short. Take my life, not just a little part of it, but take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. I've set out to follow the Lord. I've set out to serve the Savior. Oh, there's going to be disappointments. There's going to be setbacks. There's going to be opposition. May God give us the grace, like Paul the Apostle, to say, none of these things move me. I've set out for the Canaan land of serving Christ. By the grace of God, I'll get there. Can I say that this text has a special pointedness for the Free Presbyterian Church? Many years ago, we started out on a journey. I was in this church long before there was a work in Portadown or anywhere in County Armagh. It was my privilege to preach in some of the earliest services in Portadown. Remember some of them in the old draftiness of the town hall. God blessed and saved souls. Happy memories of those days. We started out on a journey together. We had a vision. And we had a goal. We wanted to prove God. We wanted to prove His promise. I remember those days of prayer and nights of prayer and weeks of prayer, times of prayer and fasting, ministers meeting to pray, elders meeting to pray, churches meeting to pray, presbytery meeting to pray. There was a burning zeal that God would visit us soon with revival. We got some answers. We saw souls saved, hundreds of souls saved. Indeed, across the province, thousands of souls saved. We saw churches built. We wanted churches to become the mothers of other churches. We wanted them to produce a stream of young people who would take the gospel not only to Northern Ireland, but to the United Kingdom, to the south of Ireland, to Europe, and to the ends of the earth. We wanted to raise a standard of separation from the World Council of Churches. We wanted to raise a standard against Romanism, against rationalism, against every ism that was against Christ. It wasn't easy. We were the butt of every foolish jest. We paid the price. And I say that with no sense of personal pride. It was the honor that God gave us to serve Christ. So we set out, like Abraham, we set out on a journey to pray, to live separated holy lives, to give, to labor. That's the journey the Free Presbyterian Church set out on. That's the calling that God gave us, and no other calling. It's the calling God gave us. But we haven't arrived. Sad to say, many will never arrive. They've dropped by the wayside. Many have adopted a different vision. They've now got other fish to fry. Some have just become weary and well-doing. They've got tired of the battle. Listen. We set out for Canaan. By the grace of God, let us not stop. But get there. Until we fulfill this text in our own experience, there can be no letting up. This is true of you as an individual. It's true of me as an individual. It's true of Bethany Free Presbyterian Church. It's true of the whole denomination. Now let me come back to where I started. Are you following on to know the Lord? Are you pursuing the goal of your calling in Christ? Or, to use Matthew Arnold's withering phrase, are you striving blindly and achieving nothing? Are you fluttering about here and there, but flying nowhere in particular? Or are you pressing toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus? Listen, are you pursuing your way, or have you lost your way? Today we can rejoice in the absolute certainty of God's effectual calling. And we can rejoice that every believer has a security in Christ, for God will fulfill the goal of that calling. When He sets you on the way to heaven, He'll bring you there. But let's make sure that on that basis we give ourselves to the joyful pursuit of the goal that He has set before us as individual Christians.
the goal that is set before us as a church, to obey Him, to live for Him, to set out for Canaan, to get there. Wonder if you died today, could God say of you, as He said of Abraham, there's a man who set out. He reached the goal. There's a church that set out. And it reached the goal. Getting there. Getting there. Fulfilling the goal of our calling in Christ. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Before I close the meeting, and we'll have no closing hymn today, our time is gone. Let me ask you how it stands between you and the Lord. Are you saved? Are you in Christ? Or are you still out of Christ? Has God spoken to your heart about your need of a Savior? He implanted within you a desire, I would love to know, repentance of my sin and faith in Christ. I confess I'm a sinner, a lawbreaker, and I'm under the curse and the wrath of a sin-hating God. Is there room at the cross for me? Yes, sir, there is. Will you come to Christ? Where you sit, will you lift your heart to Him? Lord, save me. Set me on the road to that heavenly land. Set me on the road to glory. Save me. Make Christ my Lord and Savior. Will you pray it where you sit? I trust you will. I'm here as your servant for Christ's sake. Let me know the prayer of your heart, the desire of your heart. I'll be happy to take the time to encourage you, lead you biblically to the feet of Jesus. Are you a backslider? Am I talking to somebody today and you're saved? But oh, you've lost your way. Other things have come in. You've wandered into Bypath Meadow. Isn't it time to get back to pursuing the goal of your calling? Isn't it time to repent and enter into that great promise that we sang off from the 23rd Psalm this morning? He restoreth my soul. There's restoring grace. As a church, can we not recapture the vision, the burden, the passion? That singular passion that extinguished every other flame. The passion for the glory of God and the spread of the gospel in a separate witness that would lead us into the joy of revival blessing. Oh, may God rekindle the vision and enable us to pursue with unremitting zeal the goal of our calling in Christ.